Thank you, Tracy, very much. Do keep that open in front of you, either on the handout or in the Bibles in the pews. Well, as we know, these issues of war, terrorism, fear are never far from the news. And as we've seen from that interview, it's not always far from home. We can't assume we can always keep these things at arm's length. But even if we don't experience these things as directly as the Chapmans did, or as James has, they still do affect us. There's the scale of what we see. In 2014, there were reportedly a total of just under 13,500 terrorist attacks worldwide, resulting in 32,000 deaths and just about 35,000 injuries. When it comes to warfare, the number of conflicts is going down, but the number of deaths caused by them is massively increasing. There are fewer wars, but they are becoming more and more violent. And it's not just the deaths. In 2013 alone, 50 million people were displaced because of war. Right now, the World Bank estimates that 1.2 billion people, about a fifth of the world's population, are affected by some kind of violence and insecurity. And these things affect us. The scale of it affects us. So too does the brutality of it. Warfare and terrorism are not new. But for many of us, looking at what is going on with groups like ISIS, it feels like a kind of evil we've not seen before. It's not just people taking innocent lives, but seeming to glory in doing so. We see on the news, we read reports of beheadings and crucifixions, not just of men, not just of women, but even of small children in the Middle East, and of those doing those things seeming so proud of what they're doing. And so the effect of all of this on us is enormous. We can't just bury our head in the sand and say, well, the world's just a really lovely place and ignore these things. They affect us very deeply. And so we find ourselves asking the very kinds of questions that we've been asked over these recent weeks. When will it all end, all this conflict and violence? Will it ever end? Some people have been asking, can there be peace in this world? Why is there so much evil? Why is the world in such a mess? Can we ever live without fear? Well, we don't have many minutes to try to think about this issue, but I want to draw our attention to something Jesus says in this passage. It comes from the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' disciples who recorded an account of Jesus' life and ministry. And I want you to look with me just at one of the verses down at the bottom of that reading, particularly verse 31 and 32. Let me just read them to you. Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." These words are not going to address every question that is related to these issues. But I have to say, they help me as I try to reflect on the evil that we see in the world around us. So let me just share three truths from what Jesus is saying here. Three things Jesus is claiming to be the case. The first is that evil is real. Jesus at this stage is fast approaching his death. Things are about to kick off, which is why he says now is the time for all these things to happen. And he's describing his death in a very particular way. He says, "When I am lifted up from the earth." He knows he's going to be crucified. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. But he also knows that following his death, he's going to return to his Father in heaven. He's going to be lifted up from the earth in that way as well. And so Jesus is referring in our language to both Good Friday and Easter Sunday and beyond. And notice what he says he's going to achieve by doing those things. He says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Jesus acknowledges what all of us sense very powerfully, and that is that the world is not right. And Jesus' claim is that it's his prerogative actually to make the world right, to put right every wrong. And in particular, he says his death and resurrection means that the prince of this world, verse 31, will be driven out. That's strange language to our ears, but prince of this world is one of the ways in which Jesus talks about the devil. We're used to the word the devil. Maybe some of us have heard the devil described as Satan. Jesus also refers to the devil as the prince of this world, someone who has power in this world. And it's very clear from the ways in which Jesus speaks of the devil that he believes the devil to be real. That sounds very odd to many of us today. It sounds, frankly, ridiculous to many people today. We might think, well, the devil is just how people try to think about evil back in pre-scientific times. In our own culture, when people do bad things, we're more likely to think about things like brain chemistry or childhood trauma or socio-economic forces to kind of explain why some people do bad things. But as far as Jesus is concerned, there is a real supernatural being who is the devil. The devil is not just a metaphor for what is wrong in the world today. Now, as far as Jesus is concerned, the devil is a real and active presence, and the one who stands behind the evil that we see around us. Now, that doesn't take away our own human responsibility. The Bible still speaks of the evil that comes from our own hearts, of evil that shows itself sometimes in what we say, at other times in what we do. But it also shows that the ultimate inspiration for that evil comes from the devil. Evil, in other words, is a real thing. Jesus is claiming there is a standard of morality that is beyond us, that's outside of us. There are some things that are objectively right and objectively wrong. And friends, we need to take that into account, because if there's no God, if the universe just coughed itself up into existence by mistake, if we all got here by accident, then all we're left with is what's right for you and what's right for me and what's wrong for you and what's wrong for me. And frankly, the universe doesn't care. And yet the fact is, when we are confronted with evil in the world around us, we react with deep and primal revulsion. And that is because evil is real. And if all we have in our own kind of mindset and belief is, well, there's right for you and right for me and wrong for you and wrong for me, we can't cope with the things that this world confronts us with. We cannot ultimately account for what goes on around us unless there is such a real thing as evil, unless there is such a real thing as good and bad. Evil is real, and that is sobering. For it means that we are not, as a race, getting better. Very hard to believe we are. We can never make ourselves civilized enough, or educated enough, or prosperous enough to end the wickedness that troubles us so deeply. Not as long as, Jesus would say, the prince of this world is still at large. So that's the first thing. Evil is real. The second thing Jesus shows us, though, is that evil is not ultimate. Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world because he does have real power. But that phrase also speaks of limited power. And so if the Bible speaks of there being a real personal force of evil in this world, it also shows us that the devil doesn't have ultimate power. And so the Bible never buys into dualism. What a lot of people believe today is that good and bad are equal and opposite forces in the world. There's an ongoing, unresolvable tussle between right and wrong, good and bad. And the dualist would say, well, when good stuff happens, that's because the forces of good happen to be prevailing. And when bad things happen, that's because the forces of evil have got the upper hand for a moment. And the two things are in a kind of constant, precarious balance. Neither is able to ultimately vanquish the other. No, that is not the teaching of Jesus or the belief of Christianity. The devil may well be the prince of this world, but notice he is not the king of the universe. His power is real, but it's limited. And we see that reflected in the life of Jesus. If you read one of the accounts of Jesus' life, one of the gospel accounts, you will see repeatedly Jesus resisting the devil and refusing to follow his ways. You'll see Jesus repeatedly rebuking and silencing evil spirits. We see in Jesus a God who is able to control evil. A God who has ultimate authority over evil. Evil, as far as Jesus is concerned, is not ultimate. And the reason for that is because evil was never part of God's original plan for his world. It wasn't part of the world God originally created. Now, there's a lot of mystery here. The Bible doesn't answer all the questions we have about where evil comes from. As best I understand it, the Bible teaches that the devil is a sort of an angelic being who rebelled against God, who drew other spirits and angels to his cause, and then has persuaded the first humans to disobey God as well. A pattern of behavior all of us have replicated ourselves. That is how the Bible describes the kind of origins and influence of evil. And so we do need to be realistic. We're not going to sort of legislate evil away. We're not going to end terrorism and warfare and fear by electing better politicians or building better schools or creating more prosperity. But we don't need to despair. Because if evil is not ultimate, it will not ultimately win. And so finally, as we think about this verse, Jesus shows us that evil will be destroyed. Jesus' focus in this verse is not on the existence of the devil, but on the overthrow of the devil. Jesus says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. Jesus is claiming that the presence and influence of the devil is going to be obliterated forever. He is going to rid the world of evil. By his work, Jesus says, the devil will be one day completely defeated and completely vanquished. And it's something that earlier parts of the Bible really look forward to. The prophet Isaiah, some of these words may be familiar from Christmas services or remembrance services. The prophet Isaiah looked forward to a time, he says, when God's king will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every weapon will no longer be needed as a weapon. Swords are going to get made into plowshares. I don't know what they'll do with pistols and rifles. I don't know what they'll do with bombs and missiles. Later on, Isaiah says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. The whole world will be one massive army surplus store. And why is all of that? Because as Isaiah continues, because unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will rule the world. He will bring perfect peace between people. And he will do so because he can vanquish the prince of this world. So Jesus is claiming that he alone can destroy evil. He alone can create a world where there is no warfare, there is no terrorism, there is none of that fear. And it will happen, he says, because one day, he says, I will be lifted up from the earth. Jesus teaches that in his death and resurrection, he has secured the decisive victory over the forces of evil. The Bible says Jesus has disarmed the devil by his death. There's no time to kind of go into this now. We'd love to chat to you more about this afterwards. But by his death, Jesus has dealt with the evil that has affected each and every one of us. By his gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is able to undo the influence of evil in the hearts and minds of those who follow him. Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. One day, he says, as people come to know him, we will begin to see the influence of evil diminish. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has dealt a decisive blow, but we still await the final defeat of evil. Jesus went on to claim that one day he will return from heaven when the destruction of evil will be complete. Evil is real, it is still present, it is still horrific. But according to Jesus, its days are numbered. One day Jesus will return. As Dave told us earlier, a bit like the Sainsbury's parking charges. We don't know when it'll happen, but one day they'll switch on those machines and empty our pockets for us. And one day the Lord Jesus will return. And until he does, terrorism, war, and fear will not stop. But if we want to live in a world of peace, then we need to get to know the one who can destroy evil, the one who can change hearts, the one who can vanquish the prince of this earth. Well, for many of us, that may raise far more questions than it can hope to answer in just a short space of time. Again, I'm hoping this is a conversation starter, not a question kind of fully and exhaustively answered. And if you want to talk more about these things, again, either come back to Costa and quiz me a bit more there, and I'll show you a bit more of my ignorance. If you want to join one of the courses that we've got running at church, again, Christianity Explored is mentioned at the back, and do chat to others who are here as well. But above all, if you've never done so before, why don't you read an account of the life of Jesus? If you've not done that as a thinking adult, I don't think you can decide one way or the other about whether you think Christianity is true or not. But for now, let me just say a quick prayer before I hand over to Liz. Our Father, as we see fear and terrorism and war in the world around us, our hearts are deeply troubled, and the scriptures show us why. Father, we acknowledge there is such a thing as evil. And yet we praise you for the one who came claiming to have the power to destroy it. And so we pray, our Father, that through the message of Jesus, your kingdom would come. That you would be putting people right with you, bringing peace between you and humanity, and changing our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.